Well, there's a part of me that wants to say a closing prayer, and we've done it today, but I'm not going to do that, so just stay put. I've been thinking about Jesus, and the longer I do so, the more a set of questions keep popping up. In light of the scripture reading that was read earlier this morning, the first question that's been popping into my mind over the past few weeks is a very short one, but I hope you'll pay attention to it. It goes like this. What is your mission? What is your mission? Now, we live in an era that is characterized by an enormous amount of talk about vision and mission. But I'm not really sure that we actually think that way very often. So what's your mission in life? In conversation, I encounter quite a variety of often unfocused but very real missions. Probably the one I encounter most often is I'm out to make money. That's just sort of an American mission, isn't it? I'm out to make money. I don't make much maybe, but I'm out to make it. That's American. One of my favorite in the last 10 or so years, I want to make something that goes viral. Don't care where it goes viral or who reads it, but I want it to go viral. Quite common are life missions, rather short term sometimes, that go something like this. I want to get that job, whatever it may be. Or if you're young enough or enthusiastic enough, I want to get that man or that woman. I do hear that one from time to time, or at least I watch it in action. Yeah, go ahead, let that percolate. Why not? I heard back there. I want to have a family. That's fairly common. I want to retire early and well. Now, that's big in many circles. And I'm always struck by how we sometimes pursue life missions that seem to be mutually incompatible. I want to live to be 100. I want to master skydiving. It just doesn't go together in my book. But here's the strange thing. Those who call themselves Christ followers, like most of us here today, and those of other persuasions often pursue similar missions. We just do. Those who call themselves Christ followers and those of other persuasions often, it seems to me, pursue virtually the same missions in life. All of which has led me to think about another question. Does your mission, does your life mission reveal you are a Christ follower? Does your life mission or my life mission reveal that we are Christ followers? It's kind of an old chestnut, but it still holds true. If an impartial observer who did not know you at all, no family, no kin, didn't grow up together, doesn't make assumptions about you, really doesn't know you and really is impartial, were to examine your life in search of your mission in life, would he or she at the end of that evaluation say something like, well, obviously we've got a Christ follower on our hands. Obviously, we have a Christ follower on our hands. Would such a conclusion be even likely? Or would he or she be more likely to think of you as someone who kind of fits in with the majority of someone's in our culture, someone who might aptly be described as a success in some way? Successful professional, successful laborer, successful craftsman. Maybe someone who's become really good at their hobby or at making money or at having a good time or something. How would you be described by someone who doesn't know you at all but who took the time to really watch how you spend your hours? Christ follower? Or something else? And I think if we're really honest, we all know the likely answer to that question. And that worries me just a little bit, because there's this maxim embedded in Scripture that crops up in more than one place in more than one way. And the maxim goes something like this: by their fruits, you will know them. Now, the longer I ponder that kind of question, the more I find myself asking another question. What does a Christ-centered life mission look like? What does a Christ-centered life mission look like? And you have to be careful when you start trying to answer that question, because lots of folk offer varied answers. My home church, for example, at least from the pulpit, insisted that a Christ-centered mission in life looked like the life of a door-to-door salesman. The only difference was you were selling a formula for salvation plus a prayer. I always found that to be ludicrous, because there were only about 100 households in Gladeville anyway, and if we all knocked on the doors all the time, well, there'd be civil war in Gladeville. But that was the articulated life mission: go sell the gospel door to door and use sales techniques to do it. Now, Joel Osteen, yeah, I'm calling a name. Joel Osteen and those who think like Osteen, other prosperity gospel preachers, say our Christ-centered mission looks like the American dream of achieving health and wealth. Not necessarily in that order. Lots of people talk about what they regard as Christ-centered life mission. A much more common answer, one that's embraced by the majority of Christians in America at any given time, goes something like this: our Christ-centered mission is to be good people, whatever that means in our particular subculture. We are to be good people who get a job, join a church, attend a church at least occasionally, fit quietly into society as it is, and bank on going to heaven when it's all over. I would venture to say that's the working definition of a Christ-centered mission embraced by most American Christians throughout the history of the nation. Now here's the rub. All such definitions largely ignore how Jesus defined his mission, and hence our mission. They all do. What did Jesus say about his mission in life? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what he said. We hardly ever read it out loud, but that's what he said. To put it another way and more briefly, Jesus said his mission was to be God's good news in word and deed to others, starting with the most marginalized, the most ostracized, the most powerless in his society. Now, the strange thing is, as you watch his mission unfold, he begins to include those who think they have power, those who think they have it made, and those who think they know it all in his mission too, until he encompasses everyone. But he starts with the people no one else will start with. And he's going to be God's good news to such folk. Now, I find his mission statement so interesting. You know, there's not a word about judging others embedded in it. Not one word. Not one word about trying to take the place of God in the lives of others and judge them. There's not one word in it about keeping them at their distance until they agree to do whatever it is you think they should do. There's not one word about keeping other people in their place. No. This is a mission that requires Jesus, the Son of God, to go to folk, to speak words of release to them, to do deeds which free them from whatever is holding them down, and to assure them of God's favor, God's love for them, which they will experience through his words and his deeds, not just as an idea, but through him. Now, that's a mission. Now, I'm a Christ follower. Don't claim to be perfect at it. In fact, I'm sure several of you could tell me where I'm not. But I'm a Christ follower. You are too. So it stands to reason that we need to pay attention to how Jesus framed his mission, since, let's face it, his mission is our mission. Always has been, always will be, so long as the earth endures. It is our mission, assuming we're serious about following Jesus. All of which raises another question, which I'm better at doing than I am giving answers sometimes. How might I buy into and live into such a mission? What does it take to buy into and live into such a mission? And here I can just share what I've learned along the way. Buying into such a mission, for me, becomes more easily done when I start to admit and to believe that I'm included in that list in some way. It requires me to learn empathy for the poor and to see myself as poor in ways I might not have seen myself as poor before. It requires me to work at imagining the life of those who feel that they are captives, that they are imprisoned in some sense or way, financially, socially, spiritually, all the ways in which we're imprisoned. And then to begin to see that it's not just my imagination at work, but if I look hard enough, I am indeed imprisoned in ways I did not know until I went looking. Could be something as simple as a mindset, or as complicated as a mindset. It requires that I practice trying to at least imagine what it's like to be unable to see, not just literally, though certainly literally, but also to be unable to see something that's right in front of me about another person, about a setup of some kind, about the way things work in the world. I'm just blind to it unless someone helps me see. You get it? We have to work ourselves into what Jesus is talking about and begin to realize that we need him to be good news to us in word and deed as surely as anyone else. The more I buy into the idea that I stand in need of Jesus' mission as surely as anyone I shall ever encounter, the more easily I began to want to buy into the mission as well. What does it take to buy into and live into this mission? Well, I find it's more easily done when I consciously remember how the favor of God has been brought to me by other people. It comes to me more easily when I remember that living, breathing, everyday women and men somehow took on such a mission. And so came into my life, sometimes in person, sometimes through print, sometimes through something heard. But they came into my life because they bought in, lived in to this mission. And it helps me because if such persons could take up such a mission and make it their mission, well, maybe I can too. I am not the first. How many of you hate to be the first to do anything in front of anybody? And you early adapters, just stay quiet. It helps me to know someone else as normal as any of us has done this, and they have. How do you buy into this mission? Well, buying into such a mission, I have learned, does not require. Did you hear the not? Does not require that I become someone I am not, but instead that I put all that I actually am in service to the mission. I don't have to stop being me. I just have to redirect what I do with me. Now, in my case, that's been interesting, and I'm not claiming to have achieved it yet, but on my best days, I honestly try to put the real me in service to the mission. So I found that I have to commit to using my particular set of intellectual gifts, my particular love of story and biography and history, the upsides of my introversion, my yearning that all people be treated with dignity, period. My word skills, my ability to focus. I have to take everything that's actually a part of Mike Smith and consciously direct it in service to this mission, or it doesn't happen. You don't have to become someone you're not. What you have to do is take who you are and direct it into the service of this mission. And that's how it's been for me on my best days. I really suspect that there are as many different ways to live into the mission as there are individuals, but what I want us to remember is, as Christ followers, we share the same mission. The one Christ declared so long ago in the synagogue, the one he lived out in ministry, the one he bequeathed to us. One mission lived out in individual ways. That's how it works in God's economy. Now, the longer I've thought about Jesus and the more I've wrestled with this question, the more I've realized that in the end, we're all left with one question. Will we deliberately make the shift to a Christ-centered life mission? Once again, will we deliberately make the shift to a Christ-centered life mission? Now, many of you are conditioned to church life. You know the order of service. You recognize when there's any variation in it. You let us know when there's any variation. And you're especially sensitive to the ending of a service. Fidgets set in. Let me tell you something. I would urge you today not to let what I'm about to say become the prelude to a prayer and lunch. Listen to it. Take it seriously. Take it personally. Recognize the importance of the question. Will we deliberately make the shift to a Christ-centered life mission? And recognize the potential inherent in your answer. A positive answer has the potential to reshape how you view and use the very stuff of your life. And I urge you, choose, decide. Decide to make the shift. Do it now. Will you deliberately make the shift to a Christ-centered life? I'll leave you with that question. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Our God, I pray that you help us now in the coming moments when we will stand, when we will sing, and when we will have to wrestle with the temptation to shift into departure. Take that moment instead and make it holy for each of us. Holy in that we dedicate it to looking at ourselves, to listening to the work of Spirit, and to responding before we move a foot. Guide us, however imperfectly we may see the way forward, to decide on this day to begin to shift our focus in life, to begin to become people who desire and who work at making the mission of Christ our mission. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.